Recently, one of our young men, Rob Reeves, spoke for us on Sunday night and talked about the same subject, basically, that I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to try to answer the question, is it wrong to judge others? I had already been thinking along the same lines as Rob was thinking at the time that he presented that lesson. I'm going to approach it a little differently than he did and try to draw the same conclusions, I hope, that he did, but it is an important topic. I think he referenced the fact in his introduction that perhaps the most often quoted verse in the Bible is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. It is amazing how many people in the world can quote that verse having no knowledge of the scriptures at all. They wouldn't know where to find the book of Matthew if someone were to hand them a Bible, perhaps. They wouldn't have any idea of the context in which that was said, and yet it is quoted as though it were scripture. To be very honest, one of the things that got me thinking along these lines is an announcement that our president made recently regarding his support of homosexual marriage. I don't know if you heard the interview that he gave when he did that, but when he was struggling to try to find words to explain why he was doing that, he was trying to justify his public support of homosexual marriage. One of the arguments that he made was that he and his wife, are trying very hard to teach their daughters not to be judgmental. And he referenced, he didn't quote Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, but he referenced it as though it were just common knowledge that the Bible teaches that it's wrong to judge, that we shouldn't judge other people. I want to start out by saying that there is an irony in making a statement like that, not just the president, but anybody making a statement. And almost always, it is in an effort to defend some kind of immoral or ungodly conduct, either something in which I'm engaged or something that a loved one of mine is doing, or some political topic like this particular thing that we're talking about. It's an effort to try to justify and rationalize. But there is a very critical hypocrisy in making a statement. To even say it's wrong to judge is making a judgment. And so if it's wrong to judge, then no one has the right to even say that. Because what you end up doing, what the president ends up doing, what Hollywood ends up doing, what a lot of educators end up doing, what a lot of people in our culture end up doing is they end up making hypocrites out of themselves. It is wrong to judge, but if I think you're guilty of judging other people, I will judge you to be wrong. I will say that you're wrong. My father-in-law used to talk about the hypocrisy of people who would argue with you that it's wrong to argue. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And boy, I've heard Christians, and even in recent times, I've heard Christians just have horrible things to say about debating. And, we don't have debates anymore, and I'm glad we don't have debates anymore. And they will actually debate you that it's wrong to debate. There is a very imminent hypocrisy. We need to be extremely careful what we say. And saying that the Bible teaches that it's wrong to judge others in any situation, under any circumstance, is one of those ironic statements that is very common in the world in which we live. So I want to try to answer the question, is it wrong to judge others? Are those people who say that correct? Are they right? And what I did, and again, this is a little different approach than the approach Rob did an excellent job. This is a little different approach than the way that Rob approached it. One of the things I did, and I was already doing this, again, before he preached that lesson, was I just decided to try to pinpoint every passage in the New Testament that speaks on this subject. And there aren't very many of them where the concept of judging one person or one group of people, judging another person or another group of people. There really aren't very many passages in the New Testament. You'd think the way it's presented, again, by people who aren't familiar with the Bible, and even by Christians sometimes, You'd think that the Bible is just filled from one end of Matthew to the end of the book of Revelation with warnings and admonitions against judging other people. But that's not so. Here are the passages. These are all New American Standard translations of these passages. But here are the passages. And if I've overlooked something or missed something, it was unintentional. And there are other passages where some of these words are used, but in a different context. It's not talking about making judgments about someone or something else besides ourselves. We have the passage in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, of course. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, that passage appears near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It appears in a particular context, and we'll come back in just a few minutes and look at it in context and try to discover exactly what it is that Jesus is saying and what it is that he's condemning. But just on the surface, that sounds like it's saying that it's wrong to make judgments about the conduct of other people, does it? Don't judge other people. Do not judge. Because if you're guilty of judging other people, then God will judge you. But Jesus did say that again. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." It is said judgment there is the same Greek word in just a different form than the word that's translated judged in the past tense in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Same Greek word. So here's another passage where, in other words, I'm in a position where I'm tempted to or I'm already in the process of making a judgment about the conduct of some other person. Paul says in this context, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." That would seem to reinforce on the surface what Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 seems to be saying, that we ought not to be making judgments about the conduct of other people. But a little bit later on, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, Paul says this, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." So rather than judge, Paul says, you need to be concerned about helping weak brothers. Again, we'll look at all of these verses in context in just a few minutes. But same idea, basically. Seems to be saying that it's wrong for us to make judgments of almost any kind. Then James. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I happen to believe, and there are questions about this and some disagree, but I happen to believe that James was one of the earliest of the New Testament letters that was written. As a matter of fact, I think it's likely that James was the first of the New Testament letters to appear. If we were arranging the New Testament in chronological order, I'd have James at the very beginning and Galatians, right, the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, right behind it. The Gospels weren't written for some time after some of those early letters, like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, were written. But in this letter, James, and I think this is, undoubtedly, this is the James about whom we read in Acts 15, who was an elder in the church at Jerusalem. Almost certainly the Lord's physical brother. Someone who, the family member of Jesus who didn't believe that Jesus was really who he claimed to be for a long time. Right up to the point of his crucifixion and sometime beyond his crucifixion, his brothers, his family members, excepting his mother, his family members didn't really believe that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. But something changed. Shortly after the resurrection, James is mentioned as one of the ones who saw the resurrected Christ. That would certainly have an impact on your brother in the flesh, to help him to understand and believe that you really were telling the truth all those years. You really were who you said you were. You really were the Son of God. But James says, "Do not speak against another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" That sounds very similar to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, doesn't it? "Judge not that you be not judged." Who are you to judge another? There's one judge, James says, one lawgiver. So again, it sounds like that interpretation of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is maybe on target. That maybe Jesus is saying we don't have the right under any circumstances to judge other people. Luke chapter 12 and verse 57. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? Now we have Jesus here saying, and all these verses we've looked at up to this point, it sounds like the inspired writers, Jesus and the others, are saying, you don't have the right to judge anybody else. But here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 57, you have Jesus saying, why aren't you doing what you should be doing? And that is making judgments about what is right. And then just a couple of other passages, John chapter 7 and verse 24. These are the words of Jesus too. Do not judge according to appearance. If we could put a period at the end of that and stop there, we'd have a perfect parallel with Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. But Jesus doesn't stop there. That's just the middle of the sentence. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's two passages in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 12 and in John chapter 7, where Jesus is saying there's some judging that needs to be done. This is along the line of what Rob talked to us about in his lesson just recently. You know, how do we do that? How do we accomplish that judgment? Again, I'm not going to deal with that in particular tonight. But you have Jesus saying, judge with righteous judgment. Now you're in a position, though, where you seem to have Jesus contradicting himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. But sometime after, chronologically, sometime after the Sermon on the Mount, maybe a year or a year and a half later, you have Jesus saying, judge with righteous judgment. And the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people in the world, in efforts to try to prove that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, who would use this and say, that's evidence that it didn't come from God, because there are contradictions in the Bible, and here's one of them. You have Jesus talking out of both sides of his mouth. You have Jesus saying, don't judge, in one place to a large crowd of people, to a smaller group of people, in another place in Luke chapter 12, he's saying, judge, but judge righteous judgment. And then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. You remember the context of 1 Corinthians 5, the man who was guilty of committing fornication with his father's wife. And Paul says about that, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? In other words, people who aren't Christians who do those kinds of things. It's not my concern about making judgments about them, or you either, Paul says to the Corinthians. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now here Paul distinguishes between judgment in two different spheres or areas. On the one hand, somebody might say that this man who's committing fornication with his father's wife, he might say, well, my neighbor does the same thing. The man I work for does the same thing. I know other people out there in the city of Corinth who do the same thing. Well, that's not our place. Is not to make judgments, and especially judgments that involve personal relationships, about people like that. But Paul asks the rhetorical question, do you not judge those who are within the church? And it is a rhetorical question, by the way. You know, in other words, Paul is just saying to the Corinthians, you know that's what we do. That's what we have to do. We have to make judgments about the conduct and the character of the people in the church. So, now again, there are maybe a few other places in the New Testament where the word judge or some form of it is used. But I think basically those are the passages that deal with this subject. Is it wrong to judge other people? And the question becomes, how are we going to deal with those passages? How do we deal with seemingly contradictory statements? And it's even more serious because the contradictory statements aren't by just inspired apostles. The contradictory statements seem to come even from the mouth of Jesus himself. That in one place he says, don't judge, that you be not judged. In another place he said, judge righteous judgment. And so how do we reconcile those two things? Well, that's what I want to try to do, is try to look at these passages in a little bit more detail. Before we do that, though, I want us to think about this Greek word that has appeared in every one of these passages that we've just looked at in some form or another. Krino, I think, is the way that the word is pronounced. A common Greek word that would be used in exactly the same kind of ways that we use the word judge or judgment in the English language. The fact of the matter is that word judge or a form of that word judgment can mean different things depending on how we use it, depending on the context in which we use it. Well, that was true in the Greek language as well. Laonida is one of the current standard grammars, Greek word studies, Greek lexicons, very scholarly. And Laonida had to have somebody translate some of this for me. But Laonida, in taking that word krinos, suggests that it has several shades of meaning. The word judge can mean to select or prefer. I make a judgment. I go to my closet and I make a judgment. You know, am I going to wear this shirt? Am I going to wear this shirt? If I wear this shirt, then which tie am I going to wear with it? In other words, we make a judgment. I know that sometimes when I get up in front of you, you're thinking, he didn't judge very well. That tie, it's usually when Susan's out of town, that tie doesn't go with that shirt. You did not judge well in a situation like that. But we might not use that commonly, but we would use the word in English in exactly that same way, just to select something. I look at a number of different used cars, and I make a judgment. This is the car I want. Maybe it's not the color I want, but it's the price I want. Or maybe it's not the price I want, but it gets good gas mileage. Or, you know, maybe it's not either one of those things, but it has low mileage. Or, I mean, just any number of things go into making a judgment, and we make that judgment and we make our selection about something. It's one of the ways that the Greek word is used. To think or consider. You know, we make judgments about things. I take into consideration, for example, if I'm gonna have an outdoor activity, if I was gonna be doing something tomorrow outside, I'd be making some judgments about that. And I think my judgments about determining that I'm gonna do something outside tomorrow would be, I think I'm going to stay inside, where there's air conditioning, where there's supposed to be record heat again tomorrow. Well, those kinds of decisions are called judgments. In other words, I think about this. I consider it. I turn it over in my mind. And this is what I decide. I have judged this to be the appropriate behavior. To reach a decision or to propose. You know, a mediator in a conflict between two opposing groups, two opposing individuals. A mediator will reach a decision. He will make a proposal. Here's how we're going to settle this. That proposal is called a judgment. And it might be binding, it might not be binding, depending on the circumstances. But whether his decision is binding or not doesn't matter. His decision is referred to as a judgment. To condemn another or hand over for punishment. What do we call those men who sit on benches? I don't know if they're really benches anymore. They sit in chairs behind podiums like this. And sometimes they wear robes. In London, they wear still powdered wigs. We call those men and women now judges. And what we mean by that is they have been given the power to condemn, to hand someone over for punishment. They've been given the right by the law to make judgments about the legality of the conduct of someone or someone else. We refer to those people as judges. And along that same line, Laonida say that the Greek word carried with it the idea of seeing that justice is done. You know, what do we call those people who make sure that justice is done? We used to call them, now we call them policemen or sheriff's deputies. But we used to very commonly call them justices of the peace. You know, in my mind, a justice of the peace, that's the guy who performs wedding ceremonies for people. But they were called justices of the peace because at one time they had authority to make sure that justice was done in some particular circumstance in the community. Here's the way I think this number six, I think this is where we get caught up almost every time we see the word judge in the Bible. Or judgment in the Bible. We get locked into this, to make a decision about the actions or person of another. You know, that's when we see the word judge, I think we almost exclusively focus our attention on that. That is one of the ways that the word is used. For example, to pass judgment on or to express an opinion about. I have no problem at all saying publicly that I have passed judgment on certain kinds of moral conduct. and that a sexual relationship with someone who is not your husband or your wife is immoral and ungodly conduct that will cost you, unrepented of, will cost you your soul in eternity. And somebody might very well come back and say, well, you don't have a right to make that judgment. The fact of the matter is, that is part of what the word means. That's the way the word is used sometimes. And incidentally, let me just go back to the introduction again. Let me say this. Everybody does it. George Clooney does it. You know, President Obama does it. Whether they'd like for you to think that they are non-judgmental people, that they never make judgments about the conduct of other people, but they do all the time. George Clooney has judged that every person in this auditorium is an idiot and is mentally deficient. He's actually said those things, by the way. I'm not making that up. That anybody who would claim to believe in some ridiculous fairy tale like God and a worldwide flood and destruction of the world and Jesus being raised from the dead, you got to be mentally deficient to believe something like that. Well, what happened, George, whose movies and appearances on television I've been boycotting for a number of years now, who gave you the right to make that judgment? I thought you said, and he said this many times, judge not, that you be not judged. What gives someone like him the right to make a judgment about me? You see the hypocrisy of it? Everybody, if somebody tells you, if another Christian tells you, listen to this very carefully, if another Christian tells you, I don't make judgments about other people, they are lying on one of two levels. They may be lying to themselves. It might be self-deception. They might just be outwardly and in a bald-faced way lying. They might be telling you something they know absolutely is not true, but they're not telling the truth. We all make these kinds of judgments. We all pass judgment on or express our opinions about someone else. And along that same line, we criticize or find fault and even condemn the behavior of other people. We make those kinds of judgments, again, all the time. Now, that's the Greek word judge, krino. That appears in some form or another a number of times in the New Testament, but we've looked at several of them. What I want to do now for the next just several minutes while we have time is I want to consider each one of those passages in context. What did Jesus mean when he said, judge not that you be not judged? What was the point? Is it just as cut and dried and simple as people in the world want to make it to be, that that's just an outright condemnation of judging other people? So we want to look at the passage, and we want to deal with the context. Are there clear contextual indicators of the meaning of the word? Can we know for certain the kind of judging that's under consideration? I think the answer to that last question is yes, we can. And especially when you consider the different shades of meaning of the word judging that we find in the scholar's definition. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 again. Judge not that you be not judged. I mentioned a few minutes ago that that passage appears near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That and Jesus is obviously condemning judgment on some level. He's obviously condemning some kind of judgment. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. But let me suggest to you, we're not going to have time to read all the verses in all of these contexts and say everything that I want to say tonight. But let me suggest to you that the context of this clear verse, I think, makes it clear that Jesus is dealing with a certain kind of judgment. And it is the hypocritical condemnation of the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, he almost started the Sermon on the Mount with a warning along that exact line, back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Here's the point about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. The Pharisees were notorious for criticizing people with whom they disagreed. People who thought differently than they thought. People who acted on their beliefs in a different way than the Pharisees did. And the Pharisees were notorious for criticizing those people. But Jesus' point is, a lot of times when the Pharisees engage in that kind of criticism, the hypocrisy is they're really worse than the people they're criticizing. It would be like the serial killer criticizing the sexual mores of some person. That's an extreme example. But very similar. Look what Jesus goes on to say. If you have your New Testaments open to Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 2, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Let me stop there just to say that didn't evoke any kind of a response when I read that to you. I suspect that it never does. I would be mostly certain that when Jesus said that, he's standing on the side of the hill on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee when he's teaching this, when he's preaching this, that when he said this, there would have been a ripple of laughter that it would have gone through the crowd. And I suspect that Jesus probably intended that to be the case. I know how Jesus feels. A lot of my attempts at humor end up just as dead as that one just did. How absurd. You got somebody who's got a little speck in their eye. They've got a beam. They've got a log sticking out of their own eye. That's hypocrisy. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye"? Some of you all have had laser surgery on your eyes, right? Some of you all have had laser surgery done. How many of you have allowed a blind optometrist to perform the eye, or would, let me ask it that way, a blind optometrist to do your laser surgery? No takers. I don't want a blind dentist fooling around with my teeth. That's ridiculous. That's the point. Here are the Pharisees making judgments about people. They're worse than the people they're judging. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Clearly, the judgment, the judging that is forbidden, is the hypocritical kind of judgment that finds fault with others while neglecting to obey God ourselves. Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 in context is this: before you make judgments about other people, judge yourself. Before you make judgments about other people, examine yourself. And you make sure that you are in a condition, a spiritual condition, where you have the right then to go and make judgment about somebody else. And incidentally, I've pointed this out to people a number of times, even brethren who have said to me, "You have no right to make judgments." Jesus doesn't say, "Don't take the speck out of your brother's eye," or "Your brother's eye is none of your business." He says, "Wait until you get the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You clean up your own act, and then you go and help someone who has some need. You make a judgment and you go and help them to correct whatever it is that needs to be corrected. I think one of the reasons why our efforts to make judgments and act on those judgments about the sinful behavior of other people sometimes fail, because they see the hypocrisy in us. They see that we're making judgments about their conduct when they know things about our conduct that are not becoming, not acceptable and pleasing to God. Now let me flip that coin over and say from the other side, that is a convenient excuse. And I've had that happen before too. I've had people say, "You have no right to judge me. You folks over there at Eastside, there's hypocrites over there. Y'all are just a bunch of hypocrites. You have no right to judge me." Sometimes we try to avoid the consequences of being judged by our brethren by falsely accusing them of ungodly, immoral, unscriptural, unbiblical behavior. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's not Jesus' point here. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who are listening to His sermon, He's not saying to them in verse 1, you have no right to make a judgment about anybody under any circumstance. He's saying to them in context, before you make that judgment, judge yourself. Judge yourself. Good advice. Good advice. And the passage absolutely does not say what doesn't say what the president says that it means. It doesn't say what Hollywood says that it means. It doesn't say what some of our brethren say that it means. That we have no right under any circumstances to make judgments about other people. What it condemns is hypocritical judgment. Well, what about James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? Again, we talked about this a moment ago. I think this is James, the Lord's brother. The James we meet in Acts chapter 15. And without taking the time to go through the whole context, and you might be turning to James chapter 4, we don't have time to look at the whole context. You really would have to go back a couple of chapters even to get the context of what he's saying here in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. But I think it's likely that James is applying what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. That he's trying to say the same thing that Jesus said. Look at the text again. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Or who are you who is judging his neighbor? Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 had condemned or forbidden Christians from judging their brethren hypocritically. I think the context in James chapter 4 makes it clear that James is saying basically the same thing. That he's talking about the importance of making sure that we're doing what's right. The thing that James is condemning, that he's forbidding, is a person who's living in disobedience themselves, criticizing someone else. And so he says, be a doer of the law and not a hearer only. As a matter of fact, that's how he begins, I think, this context, going all the way back to James chapter 1 and verse 25. He says the same thing earlier than that. Verse 22, prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And then he says in verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. What is James saying? He's saying the same thing Jesus said. Look at yourself first. Take care of yourself first before you make judgments about your brothers and your sisters. Make sure that you are in a right position or that you're in a position where you have the right to make those kinds of judgments. He's not condemning judging outright. In the context, he's doing exactly the same thing that Jesus was doing. Make sure you are a doer of the word yourself. How hypocritical would it be for someone who very seldom ever attends the services of the local church to pick up the telephone and call someone who missed a service and fuss at them for not being there? That's the kind of thing that James and Jesus are both describing in context. Not an outright condemnation of judgment of any kind. Just make sure you look in the mirror first. Make sure that you take care of yourself first. Get the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Romans 14 is a completely different context. Romans 14 is talking about matters of conscience. I believe, I don't know how you feel about this, I think Romans 14 is Romans 14 really in the first part of 15, one of the most challenging texts in the New Testament. And I think Romans 14 is another one of those passages that is very often misinterpreted by brethren. The way I very commonly hear Christians interpret Romans 14 is, well, it's talking about things that God doesn't care about. It's talking about just matters of conscience or matters of conviction. And if someone disagrees with me about something outside the realm of revealed testimony, the revealed will of God, then that person is just wrong. that person is just wrong. I heard a man for whom I have a lot of respect preach an expository sermon on James or Romans 14 a number of years ago. I've tried to do that myself, and I may try to do that myself again here at some point in the future. But it was really impressive to me because one of the questions that he asked was this: have you ever known someone that you would classify as a weak brother? And nearly everybody in the auditorium either raised their hand or shook their head, yes, I have. Then he asked a second question: have you ever been the weak brother? Not a single hand was raised. I suspect that would probably be the case in an audience like this too. It's one of the problems of the common interpretation of Romans chapter 14. It's fine to talk about weak brother and strong brother as long as I always get to be the strong brother. Everybody who disagrees with me is always the weak brother. You see how that works? How convenient that is? These aren't just matters of no conviction or no conscience at all. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul argues very strongly in Romans 14 and 15, if somebody believes something to be right, they better be doing it. Whether it is right or not, that's another question. That's something he's not dealing with in this chapter. If my conscience compels me to a certain behavior and I violate my conscience, I sin. And so, Paul says, don't ever put yourself in the position of putting a stumbling block between a brother and his conscience. You know someone. I've tried to illustrate this in a lot of different ways. You know someone who was raised as a Mormon. And that person has now become converted to the truth. They've obeyed the gospel. They've become a Christian. But all of their lives, they have been taught from the time that they were tiny children that consuming caffeine of any kind is sinful behavior. That would include not just coffee, but any soft drink product that contained caffeine, tea that contained caffeine. The Mormons don't, a faithful Mormon, a practicing Mormon, doesn't do those kinds of things. And we convert a Mormon and we think to ourselves, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. I'm going to fix him. I'm going to show him. I'm going to teach him. I'm going to invite him over. And every drink I serve is going to have caffeine in it. I'm just going to show him how silly that is. That's the kind of thing Paul has said. We don't think like that. We respect the conscience of our brethren. You know, a person who believes that it's sin to consume caffeine, who sees you doing it, is encouraged by you to do it, and they do it in violation of their conscience, they've sinned the moment they've done it. And they've sinned in such a way that separates them from God. All sin separates from God. And so, what kind of judgment is Paul considering? He's considering judging or accepting the spiritual growth and development of one another. The primary stress of the context is towards Christians to accept one another rather than to reject or condemn. Faith is a process. At least objective faith is. A subjective faith is a process. Objective faith, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There is an object of my belief. Subjective faith, that's the life that I live. Objective faith, that's cut and dry. You either believe that Jesus is the Son of God or you don't. But the subjective faith, that's nebulous. It's growing. And again, I think one of the mistakes we make is we convert people and we expect them to have a mature faith almost the instant they come up out of the water. We expect them to know everything. And we have very little patience with people we convert. For example, who believe that you ought to observe, you ought to set aside Christmas as a special day and honor the birthday of Jesus. We don't have any patience with people like that. Even though that might be a conviction of theirs. Their faith is in the process of growing. And Paul says, don't make judgments about people who are in that growth process. Let them alone. Leave them alone. You know, I hear people all the time say in studying Romans 14, well, you know, we've got to teach them better. We've got to teach them better. But Paul doesn't say that in Romans 14 and 15. Paul doesn't say, you take those people who think that it's wrong to drink caffeine and you beat it into them. You show them. You take those people who believe that it's wrong to use face cards. That's how they were raised. You take those people who believe that it's a sin to go to a movie theater and you drag them to see the Avengers. You buy their ticket for them. You straighten them out. You teach them better. It's not what Paul said. What he says is respect that belief and understand and recognize that God accepts and respects that belief. Don't make that kind of judgment. Since God accepts each of us on the basis of a sincere, growing faith, we ought to accept one another on the same basis. And make accommodations for that growing faith on the part of each and every Christian. So, rather than condemn each other because of differing conscientious views that grow out of varying levels of spiritual maturity, accept one another, Paul says. Don't judge one another on those criteria, on that basis. Accept one another. What about 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12? We're running out of time. In this context, Paul deals with a brother who was guilty of fornication. We read those verses just a few moments ago. The brother leaves the faithful teaching of Christ's law. Clearly does that. There's no question about it. He leaves the faithful teaching of Christ's law in which he has been instructed for the sinful practices of the world. Paul says, judge that person. Judge that person. He's to be judged by the church. And what does that mean? Paul says it means you get him out. You remove him from among yourselves. I've actually known of circumstances and situations very similar to the situation that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where an effort was made to do that, to practice discipline. And almost inevitably, some brother would, I think well-meaning brother, but some brother would stand up and say, we ought not to do that. We don't have the right to judge those people. We just leave that to God. That may be what was happening in Corinth. Maybe those people were saying, well, you know, this doesn't sound right to us, but it's none of our business. And we ought not to judge one another. And so Paul writes this letter and he says, what are you waiting for? I'm not even there. I've already condemned him. I've already judged him. And I'm telling you now, you do it. You deliver him to Satan. You remove him from your midst. You stop engaging in social contact with him. You make that judgment. That's not optional. That's not optional. That's based on the teaching of Paul here. You can clearly see this person is engaged in sinful behavior. And so you look at the list, you move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at the list. There are some things we can know. Someone who's committing adultery, we can know that we can make a judgment about that person. Or someone who's committing fornication, or someone who's engaged in homosexual activity, or someone who's been caught as a thief. Any number of things. We can look at those things and we can know positively that those kinds of things are wrong. We can make judgments about the conduct of Christians who engage in those kinds of activity. Here we have a passage where Christians are actually being fussed at because they didn't judge. They didn't make the right judgment. I wouldn't be shocked at all if somebody didn't write Paul back and say, well, didn't Jesus say, judge not that you be not judged? Paul, are you sure about this? Are you sure that's what you want us to do? Paul says, remove this one from your midst. Two others very quickly. John, I'll just combine them. John chapter, these are the statements of Jesus, John chapter 7 and verse 24, and Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. In the context of John chapter 7, and you have to go back to John chapter 5 to pick up the context, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the Jews had judged Jesus to be a sinner because he healed this person on the Sabbath day. They were making a judgment about Jesus based on a misunderstanding of the law of Moses. They had no right to make a judgment about Jesus' behavior on the law on the Sabbath day. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was involved in making the Sabbath, creating the Sabbath, setting the boundaries for the Sabbath. Nobody on earth knew the Sabbath law any better than Jesus did. They judged him to be wrong, but they were mistaken. And incidentally, let me back that up and just say, Are we ever guilty? Can we ever be guilty? Are we ever guilty of this? Have you ever made a judgment about someone and then found out you were wrong about it? That you were mistaken? Sure. I mean, if we're honest, I only saw one person nod their head yes, but I'm assuming that there were mental nods going on all over the auditorium. We all make mistakes from time to time. That's what's happened here. It's not judgment outright that's being condemned. You've judged me on a false basis. You're wrong. I didn't violate the Sabbath law when I healed that man on the Sabbath day. I violated your interpretation of the Sabbath law. And he had basically the same thing in Luke 12, where Jesus chided the Jews for being able to predict the weather. You look at the skies and you make a judgment about what the weather's going to be. But you look around among yourselves and you can't judge what's going on among God's people. You have the ability to make judgments. You're just not making the right kinds of judgments. Instead of opening themselves up to spiritual truths, they were blindly following their leaders to destruction. And your judgment isn't sound. Again, Jesus isn't condemning judgment there. As a matter of fact, in both of those contexts, he actually insists that we engage in judgment. Both these verses exhort each person to make proper judgments based on the truth, based on the evidence that God has given. No judging under any circumstances. Make sure that your judgment is fair. Make sure that it's right. Make sure that it's sound judgment. So, we go back to the question that we asked at the very beginning. Is it wrong to judge other people? That's a hard question to answer. Actually, usually I hate this. Is it wrong to judge other people? The answer to the question is actually yes and no. Yes and no. It depends. It depends. Hopefully what we've learned from these passages is we have to make judgments. We do whether we want to or not. We do whether we will be honest enough to admit that we're making judgments or not. And incidentally, I'm going to add something to what I said in the introduction. I have reached the age where I have almost completely lost patience with the hypocrisy of people who will criticize me for being critical of other people, or who will rebuke me for rebuking somebody else. I'm on a thin line that people can be, that Christians can be so hypocritical to criticize me for being critical, or to judge me for making a judgment, or to rebuke me for daring to rebuke somebody else. When are we going to open our eyes and see the hypocrisy of that? We all make judgments of other people. And we express them in various ways. The question is, how are we going to do it? When are we going to do it? Under what circumstances are we going to do it? So number one, we ought to make judgments with personal integrity rather than hypocrisy. In other words, before I judge you, I need to be looking at myself. Matthew 7. The book of James. I need to be looking in the mirror. And I need to be fixing my own problems before I start trying to fix the problems of somebody else. Number two, we should not be condemning others who are living by a faith that is spiritually immature. That's Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. Basically, Paul says in those passages, leave them alone. Respect their faith. And don't do anything that would cause them to violate their conscience. And so our judgment needs to be respectful of people who are in the process of growing. I think in point number two, I think we've fallen way short, woefully short of that. Again, I think we bring people in, we teach them the truth, we baptize them into Christ, and then we expect them just bang. We expect them to know everything about the work of the local church, everything about moral conduct, everything about keeping holidays, everything about everything. From the instant that they were brought into the body of Christ. It doesn't work like that. It didn't work like that with any of us. And God doesn't judge Christians based upon a spiritually immature faith that is in the process of growing. So we don't either. Then number three, we must clearly distinguish between a conscientious life and one who is rebellious against known truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When someone, and especially when someone who is a Christian, rebels against clear teaching, clear revelation in God's Word, we are compelled by God to make a judgment about that person and about their conduct, and perhaps even to go to the drastic measures that Paul admonishes the church in Corinth to go to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Is it wrong to judge others? It depends on our condition when we do it. It depends on why we do it. It depends on how we do it. Sometimes it's wrong and sometimes it's not. The problem is, and it's a very frustrating problem, when people in the world very self-righteously will say, the Bible says it's wrong to judge other people. And then when you make a judgment about someone, all of a sudden you become an evil and a wicked and an ungodly person. How dare you make a judgment? We have to make judgments. As a matter of fact, it occurred to me a long time ago, what would be, if that's true, that it's wrong to judge other people, why are we extending the invitation? Why are we offering people the opportunity to obey the gospel? I mean, what right do I have to judge that you're not going to heaven just because you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins? I mean, why would we bother? And incidentally, lest that sound extreme to you, people in the world have come to that conclusion a long time ago. And people in the church now are following suit. We don't have the right to make judgments about people's relationship with God. So you have no right to say that an unbaptized alien sinner is lost. You just don't have the right to say that. But God's Word does. God's Word does. That's exactly the kind of righteous judgment that God requires us to make. You teach the truth. You do exactly what Peter did and the other apostles in Acts chapter 2. You tell people that they are outside of Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, without God and without hope in the world, and you teach them how they can change that. By confessing that they believe Jesus is God's Son and repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you haven't done that, then the judgment of the Scriptures is that you are lost. You're separated from God. If you die in that condition, you will be separated from God for all of eternity. But you're not there yet. You have the opportunity to make a change. You can determine, you can judge the truth of God's Word, and you can determine to act on it. You can obey the gospel tonight. And we give you this opportunity. We rejoiced with the angels in heaven when we witnessed one this morning. Confess faith in Christ and put Him on in baptism. Wouldn't it be wonderful to end the day witnessing that again tonight? If you're here and you are subject to God's invitation in any way, we can help or assist you in being what God would have you to be. Please come down to one of these front seats and let us help you while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.